it might be a good idea first to do it ourselves and then recommend to others meditation, even for several days in a row, about the classic passages in the Gospels in which Christ tells his followers not to worry. Remember? Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You believe in God. The Greek, by the way, means you trust in God. Trust in me. We worry because we don't know the future. And we worry that what we fear will take place and we will not be able to cope with a problem. How foolish. Another strong injunction of the Savior: sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. There are enough problems today not to load the mind with tomorrow's, or not to have unloaded the mind of yesterday's worries. A worrisome temperament is not the fertile soil for prayer. In the constitutions of the missionaries of charity, it is prescribed that all members of that community show early in their spiritual life the habit of cheerfulness. That doesn't mean that a person goes around with a grin on the face. It doesn't mean that we ignore the seriousness of life, but that we never allow ourselves to worry. Worry is unnecessary fear. Number 12. Orderliness in one's life. Orderliness in one's life. Here again, and this is the last of my 12 recommended predispositions for cultivating mental prayer. First of all, if my life is not orderly, my lack of order will show itself in the time that should be spent in prayer. The time for prayer begins, but the mind for prayer may take half or more than half the time I'm supposed to spend in prayer in setting my thoughts in order. A lot of people don't pray the way they might or as well as they should because they just can't get going. Again, this orderliness in my life means that I have somehow anticipated my periods of prayer. There should be in my life periods for activity which should not be prayerless, but especially planned periods of prayer. And the better planned they are, the better for my prayer. And nothing, and I would like to add, absolutely nothing should interfere with the time that I want to spend in prayer. Moreover, since we pray with the mind, the more orderly my thoughts outside of prayer, the more likely my thoughts will be orderly during prayer. A disorderly mind will find it very hard to pray. There should be some logic, some sequence to what I'm going to pray about. For example, I pay you the courtesy of coming prepared with some order to my thoughts when we start class. It is discourteous to God if I just walk into His presence and say, "Well, Lord, here I am." And He tells us, "So you are." I should have something beforehand on my mind. Let me change the accent. I should have something orderly on my mind before I begin to pray, so that during prayer there will be some order and sequence in my prayer. Otherwise, as sure as I'm a human being, I'm going to think about you name it what. And the Lord in His mercy may credit me for prayer, but He will give me a low grade. All good mental prayer is ordered and orderly. Brother?
Father, sometimes those circumstances, providential circumstances, allow for us to have that disposition, or want for that disposition, but not always necessarily having it. For instance, we might be on the way to our prayer, and something come up just before we come in. So even though our disposition is tended towards orderliness, we might be into a situation before we even go to prayer, which is this, you know, causes disorderliness before we go in. So I think offering up disorderliness and asking God to make it orderly is a disposition.
Well, I would say the orderliness that I'm talking about, of course, is a providential orderliness. In other words, it may well be that what I have planned beforehand, God may somehow, well, countermand. But then I don't just allow my mind to drift. In other words, that I'm in control. And it may be just a moment before prayer. I can tell myself or tell the Lord, "Lord, I plan to pray about this. But this is such a big issue. I think you want me to pray about that." That's being orderly too. Brother?
I was going to say, Father, what I suppose you might be also saying about order and orderliness is responsibility. Now I'm saying when I say responsibility for self to prepare oneself before we enter into prayer.
Yes. Beforehand, so that
be,
I...
We've got to be responsible first before you can do it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, because this, the order does not come spontaneously.
Yes.
I have to work at it. And the best of us have to work at it. Now, of course, divine inspirations come before, during, and after prayer. But that at least I will have done my responsible part, so that I'm not in a way tempting providence and expecting God to work some kind of a miracle. So that beforehand I will have ordered my life so that I anticipate what I'm going to pray about, what I'm going to deal with, what I'm going to ask the Lord for. And even, this is why I suggest, it's a good idea not just for beginners, but especially for beginners, to have some little jotting for mental prayer or meditation beforehand. Well, any further comments or otherwise?
Father,
number. Yes.
I just wanted to backtrack a little bit and share with the comment, and maybe get a little bit more of your idea on that, Father. Was the spiritual reading, your notes, your sharing of your notes, it's so profound, I think, insofar as that today, with a lot of the reading material that's being offered, it sort of alerts me more to the responsibility that I have in formation to watch what people are reading.
It must be done. In other words, this spiritual reading means also avoiding non-spiritual reading.
Well, not only that, but some of the spiritual material, the so-called spiritual reading that's coming out today, which actually is attacking faith rather than building it up.
Indeed. I would say you should know and keep up on the good books that are coming out, have a list of the classics. By the way, a good list, a good working list of solid books for spiritual reading is the Lumen Christi. Did you all get a copy of the Lumen Christi book list, sister?
All the subscribers to Religious Life.
All subscribers to Religious Life, you should have got a copy. Sister, could you find, do we have a copy in the house here? Would you please find a copy? It's down in Houston, Texas. I gave a retreat to the priests in Houston. And while there, I paid a visit to the editor of the Lumen Christi Press. A layman, by the way, by the name of Gillian, a native of Ireland, who had been editor of a corresponding press in Dublin. Isn't there a press, a very Catholic press, I think connected with Opus Dei, I'm not sure. Mercer Press, is that?
Yes.
Is there? At any rate, he is now in the United States and just a very dedicated Catholic. Well, he drew up this list, and we have been in contact. Thank you, sister. There are, well, I don't know, I guess there must be about 500 titles. Each is numbered, and his stock, of course, is larger than this. But these are the classic books. Now, some more recent ones, but books I would say that by and large, except for the children's books and things like that, that you wouldn't need, but you will find several hundred basic titles that are classics to build on. And frankly, it would take years to cover just these titles. And then to keep up on the solid titles that are coming out. But you're absolutely correct, brother. And even imprimaturs are no guarantee nowadays of a sound book. Brother?
I thought I'd mention this because it didn't strike my sick mind until I read it from Father Lean that first of all, mental prayer means spiritual reading is or should be a prayer itself. It's a preparation for prayer, but nevertheless, if we lift our mind and heart to God, it is a real prayer. And secondly, he draws a very sharp distinction between spiritual reading and religious study, or the study of theology, or whatever it is. He draws a sharp distinction between the two.
Well, I would say the second distinction, which would be very practical, even the most spiritual book, where the intention, notice I defined spiritual reading as that which is written with the purpose of nourishing the mind with spiritual thoughts. Well, it would depend, I would say, on a person's watching him or herself in not making just study, you might say, of what should be spiritual reading.
Father Sankey brings out very clearly, I think, when he says that we tend by nature to read a spiritual reading discursively. First, we tend to read something spiritual the first time merely for information. The second time we go there, that's why he encourages that you read little twice, you know, so that you look at it first discursively, then it becomes, you digest it and becomes part of a spiritual, you know, becomes part of a mental, it forms part of a mental prayer, particularly in the second time. First time we look at it discursively, more for information, more for the knowledge of the content.
That is a I think very important to keep in mind. I would also add that people differ immensely. There are some people who are naturally more intellectual or academic, and they have a battle actually, because even the most inspiringly written spiritual book, they can begin to dissect and analyze and theologize about. Another person, no matter how theologically written the book may be, given their disposition, they will try to draw spiritual fruit from it almost spontaneously. But the distinction, I think, is a very good one. I think especially in how a person would read. And as you mentioned, it might be the thing would have to be read twice. In fact, the good book should be read several times. The scriptures we keep going over.
I once had a priest speak years ago, and he said spiritual reading is a meditative reading. Reading is meditatively.
Well, I would say yes, but
you know, as Father said, slowly lifting the mind, soul, and heart.
Well, I would, however, I would distinguish between spiritual reading and prayer. In other words, my concern was specifically with mental prayer, qua prayer. Then I used spiritual reading as one of the means. So, insofar as spiritual reading is a means for cultivating mental prayer, then, if it were read meditatively, it would then become, to that extent, already mental prayer. But there was such a thing as feeding the mind, and that was mainly my concern.
This concludes Father Hardin's class on practical methods of mental prayer.